So we're continuing our series on our statement of faith, and this morning I'm going to look at one aspect of the kingdom of God that can often get overlooked. Mark mentioned it. We're going to look at creation. But let's start. Our statement of faith says this: the kingdom of God, also called the kingdom of heaven, is God's rule and reign on the earth. Jesus, in his life, showed us what the coming of the kingdom of God looked like. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus made it possible for the impact and influence of the devil to be undone and for God's kingdom to extend and increase. We talk a lot about the kingdom in this church and what it looks like and how those of us who have Jesus living in us can be part of the increase of the kingdom. But one aspect that I think the church, and I don't just mean this church, doesn't talk much about is our natural environment and God's purposes for it and for us in relationship to it. So that's what I want to talk about today. And I believe that when we talk about the increase of God's kingdom, we need to look beyond just individual lives being made right with God. I believe that what Jesus did on the cross has an impact on all things. So I want to unpack some of that this morning. I'd like to start with a very familiar reading from Colossians that says so much in a short passage. It was part of our readings a couple of weeks ago as we looked at the impact of the cross. However, you might not immediately see what it says about the environment, but as I read it out, see if you can see what God might be saying here. So Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So let's start with the question, why? Why should we care so much for our natural environment? I want to start right at the beginning. This passage tells us that God made this world, and we read in Genesis that he declared that it was good. We can still see that as we go out for a walk in the countryside or coast and enjoy the beauty and the diversity and creativity around us. Not only is it good, but it displays something of the character of the Creator himself, and nature itself worships God. The Bible talks about the skies, the seas, mountains, trees, all creatures praising him. If God created all things and holds them together, as our passage tells us, then are we not insulting the Creator when we spoil and damage these things? Now, at this point, I probably need to address the issue that some believe it doesn't matter what we do to the planet because we're going to get a new one. The Bible does talk about a new heaven and a new earth, but I believe, as many do, that this is not about getting a replacement for what we have, but a better version, restored to its original glory. We really need to see this as a renewed earth. We see in the prayer Jesus taught us that we should be praying for earth to become like heaven, where there is no pain, suffering, and destruction. God is committed to the restoration of the earth. And humans are part of this wonderful creation too, with a unique role given to us. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. All of creation, including humans, have been created to display God's glory. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, people have been made in the image of God. Genesis 1, verses 26 says, sees God giving authority over to humans to reign or subdue or have dominion over the natural world. The exact words depend on which translation of the Bible you have. And some of these words have not been the most helpful and can imply that we can do what we want with the natural world for our own ends. But if we're ruling in the image of God, in the way that God does it, then it will be in a loving, caring, providing, protecting way, rather than one of domination and brutality. And as we continue through Genesis, we see that the perfect relationship between humanity and God is broken. The Bible calls this sin. We know sin affects our relationship with God and with one another, but it also affected the whole of our creation and our relationship with it. Adam immediately found that it was no longer easy to work the land for crops. And we read in Romans 8 that creation is groaning, looking forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And we see it around us as humankind has stopped ruling over the world as people made in the image of God, but with no regard for God and with ourselves as the center of all our decisions. I'm not going to spend a long time this morning talking about the range of environmental damage that mankind is doing to this planet or the science behind it. People much more qualified than me have written and spoken on these issues. And you only have to watch a David Attenborough documentary to see there isn't a part of the natural world that hasn't been impacted negatively by man. And another strong theme that flows through the Bible is about God's call for justice and care for the poor. Jesus tells us to love our neighbour. The environmental damage that is happening in our world is affecting the poorest the most and causing wars and mass migrations as people escape starvation due to crop failures, floods and drought, and fight over scarce resources. As the West imports all its plastic waste to poorer countries to process, or purchases items cheaply from other countries where their laws to protect people and the environment are weaker. So care for the environment is part of loving our neighbour. And we in the rich West have the ability to make a much larger impact by our actions than the poorest do. 20% of the world's population consume 80% of the world's resources. And we are part of that 20%. So we should care about our environment because firstly, God made it. It is good and it glorifies him. Secondly, we're made in his image to care for the world the way he cares it for it. And thirdly, we have broken the right relationship with God through our sin, and we're responsible for the destruction that's happening to the environment and to the world's poorest through our selfish actions. But we know the Bible story doesn't end with the fall and the broken relationship with God. Jesus came, as our passage says, to reconcile everything to himself and make peace with everything in heaven and on earth. And as we heard from Matt last week, Jesus took upon himself on the cross everything that was broken and wrong in this world. That includes the brokenness of creation as well as the brokenness of humanity. Through Christ, there is hope for our individual lives, our relationships with one another, and our planet. Ginny shared this wonderful quote at a prayer meeting recently. It's by a guy called Gus Speth, who's an environmental lawyer and advocate and was the first advisor to an American president on climate change. He says this: I used to think the top global environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address these problems. But I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with these, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that. He's spot on. We can only go so far to change this world through good science. What our world needs is a savior. The only one who can deal with selfishness, greed, and apathy is Jesus. So for those of us with Jesus living in us, there is hope. This world can change, with spirit-filled people being transformed more and more back into the image of God and displaying God's image in the way that we live and act and pray. Jesus has done everything needed on the cross to reconcile all things to himself. But when we look around the world, we know that that process is not fully complete and will not be fully complete until Jesus returns. Everything is not yet reconciled to him. But he has chosen a ragtag bunch of people called Christians to be part of that process of reconciliation. I don't want today's talk to make us feel overwhelmed and paralyzed into inaction. We follow a God of the miraculous and the impossible, a God of hope and restoration. And we are carriers of his spirit and his hope and can be agents of this restoration process. We are people of hope, carrying God's hope into a world of hopelessness. We have the hope of glory, Christ in us. We've been given the privilege of being part of the story of Christ's redemption and restoration of all things. So let's take a look at what that could look like. What can we do? So let's start with ourselves. Jesus calls us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot do God justice if we only show love, if we only worship him for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Caring for God's creation should be integral to our daily living as part of our worship and discipleship. For example, I believe that the way I shop can be a form of worship to God. As I seek to put healthy meals together for my family, as I think about the source of the food and what impact on people and planet it has had, it's also a way of bringing about his kingdom in my little corner of this world. We know purchasing power can make big changes. So if we all choose to avoid items that don't honour God, then maybe their sales will slip and the shops will stop supplying them. This is just one example, and there are many things you can do to change your lifestyle, to show care for our environment and honour to God. I can't list them all, but here are some thoughts. What about your money? We are part of the world's richest 20%. And yes, that includes even those on universal credit. And the way we use our money can have great power and influence. What are you spending your money on? Where does that product come from? How was it grown or manufactured or transported? A good rule of thumb is that if something is cheap, someone along the lines has paid for it. Maybe the environment, maybe people. Do you really need that thing? We live in a society ruled by the God of consumption and consumerism. What can we do to counter that spirit? Where are you investing your money? Do you know what it's being used for? This might be through your bank account, your pension scheme, or your savings. What are you giving your money to? Are there ways that your giving can care for the poorest and the environment? What are you praying for? Our world leaders have opportunities to make big decisions on the climate this year. Our businesses and local authorities can make decisions that affect the environment. Are we praying for them? Are you asking God to show you what he wants you to do? How are you travelling? We know cars make a big environmental impact. Do you need to make that journey? Can you do it another way? What are you eating? Do you know what impact that food has on the natural environment? What about your utilities, your water and your electricity and gas? Are you careful about your use of these? What is the source of these? Are there alternatives? Waste. What packaging is on that item? How long will that item last? Can you repair, borrow, or buy secondhand? Can you recycle or compost rather than bin it? And where do you have influence? Maybe in your workplace, your neighbourhood, your home, your local school. We have a role to stir the conscience, to change the culture around us of greed and consumerism. So maybe that might be asking your pension fund to divest. It's a new word that it's being used quite a lot more. Divest is the opposite to invest, so it's taking your money out. So to asking your pension fund to divest in fossil fuels. Maybe asking for recycling bins in your workplace or school dinners to come from a local supplier. These are just a few thoughts that I'm sure are not new to many of you. But if you want to think further about these issues, I would highly recommend this book, which is called L is for Lifestyle, A Christian Living That Doesn't Cost the Earth, by a lady called Ruth Valerio. I've only got to, it goes through the alphabet with different ideas. I've got as far as O is for organic so far. But it's a really easy read and has lots of practical ideas and is very much not there to guilt trip you, but just to inspire you. In my short talk today, I can't give you the answers to all the questions, and the answers aren't always cut and dry, but we can honour God by taking these issues seriously. And lots of small actions can add up to something very powerful. Think how fair trade products have become much more mainstream after many years of a faithful few buying them and campaigning for them. What about our church life? A recent survey of young people by Tear Fund found that 9 out of 10 young people are concerned about the climate crisis, but only 1 out of 10 think the church is doing enough about it. I hope I've begun to convince you that this issue is one that is close to God's heart and should be close to the church's too. All those questions I've just asked about our individual lives can apply to our church community life as well, and we have more work to do here. And if this is an issue that you're already passionate about, or you want to gather with others to learn more, then do get in touch with me. I'd love to form a team of people to lead on this issue. And that includes young people. We know the environment matters to you, and we want to hear your voice. We also have a place to teach and to pray and to speak up on these issues. This year, the UK is hosting COP26. That's the 26th UN Climate Conference. And churches are being encouraged to declare a climate change emergency or declaration ahead of this. This would show to those around us that the church sees this as an important issue and is going to act and speak up for it. The more churches that do it, the more powerful our voice becomes to those in power. Each church that declares or recognises the emergency shines a spotlight on the crisis, underlining its seriousness and the need for world leaders to agree to significant progress during the talks. Together, we can be a prophetic voice for change. And this is something I'm going to ask the trustees to consider further. And finally, the church, the global church, has a prophetic voice. Prophecy is not solely about saying what's going to happen in the future. It's about speaking God's heart and desire over situations. Well, God's heart for the planet is that we're good stewards, not greedy, and care for the poorest. Our role is to challenge people with power, to speak and act for wildlife and the natural environment. Now, I would say this is a form of both worship and prophecy, using our whole being to declare God's heart for a situation and seeking to bring about his kingdom purposes. Chris, who sat at the back today, shared very powerfully at a prayer meeting recently about how brave and vulnerable it is to go out and protest. People will ridicule us, but the Bible sets a precedent for this. God's people are often the ones ridiculed and arrested for standing up for truth in opposition to the culture of the time. If God's people are not going to speak up for the issues on God's heart, who will? We can also join campaigns online or by letter writing. The more times an issue is raised with a local MP, the more likely they're going to see it as important. One example I want to encourage you to consider today is signing the Tear Fund Reboot Challenge, a campaign, and that's calling on our government to rebuild after the pandemic in a way that cares for the poorest and the planet. As I prepared this talk, my prayer for us all is that we don't feel depressed and overwhelmed by the scale of this issue. As I said earlier, God is big enough for this and has called us to partner with him to bring hope and restoration to this world. So I want to end with a time of reflection where we invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to each of us what he wants to say today. So, please spend some time just getting yourself comfortable wherever you are, whether you're sat in the room here today or whether you're sat at home. Just get yourself into a comfortable position. Slowly take a few big breaths in and out. Quiet your inner self, embracing the gift of life with each breath and heartbeat. Express your gratitude for the wonders of creation. Picture in your mind some of your favorite places. Reflect. How do you feel that this most beautiful place, Earth, is threatened by destruction due to our own actions and neglect? Colossians 1, verse 27 says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. You carry the hope of glory for mankind and creation. Ponder the call to be co-creators and not dominators or oppressors of the earth. If you haven't yet discovered the hope of Christ in your life, maybe you'd like to spend this time talking to God about how you feel about this. What is God stirring within you? Spend time listening to his heart. In what ways is he calling you to bring Christ's restoration and reconciliation to the natural world? God of all creation, your goodness and glory shine forth through everything you've made. We're sorry for the ways that we've not honored you in our care for creation. We invite you to keep restoring your image within us and to stir within us a passion for the natural world. Holy Spirit, reveal to us as we seek to live our whole lives for you, how to care for and restore this creation that you have entrusted us with. Amen.